Well, good morning. Great having you all here today. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And so it tells us a lot there in just a tiny little section about the church of Jesus. It's his church. "I will build my church," that's what he said. And so as we consider what kind of church should we have here, we got to remember, first of all, that it's his church. And that secondly, he will build it. Now, he chooses us to be the builders. But he, through his Spirit, is ultimately the one who is touching the lives of people, who is bringing them into salvation, who is helping them to understand the commitment they need to make to one another, to form a church, a local body of believers that is strong and rightly oriented toward the things of God. Jesus will build his church. Well, what kind of church? Well, as I said last week when we started this series, the church Christ wants to build, that it has to reflect his values. And we need to join him in the work that he's already working on, that he's already accomplishing. For Christ is building his church. He's already at work in the world. And it's our business to see what he's up to and join him in the work. Now, for the last 3 years, this church has been pursuing concrete goals in various areas of ministry to join Christ in the work. And they're based, each and every one of these goals is based on kingdom values. In the time you and I have remaining, we want to look at those goals, and more importantly, even the values underneath them. These goals and values are reflected in these areas. First of all, conversions. Christ has a goal for his church that all people would come to receive Jesus as him as personal Lord and Savior. Baptisms, that all people who receive Christ would in fact tell the world. Become a living proclamation of this change that takes place in one's life. Today we're going to talk about worship attendance or worship. Why is it important that we gather together in a place and time like this? Life groups, participating in small group activities of God's church, because there are certain things you can do in a life group you can't do in a large setting. Financial stewardship and giving. It's because we're to be good stewards of all that God has given to us, our time, our talent, and our treasure. New members, bringing in new members, new people who are committed to the work and ministry of Christ and of that local body of believers. Service in ministry and mission. We just put up some opportunities you have to engage in ministry and mission as we go out and share the love of Christ with each other here and also with those outside. And then leadership development, because God has called some of you to be leaders of people, to form teams. He's given you the gifts and the abilities and the passion even to organize a group of people and get ministry done. That's a leader. Now, we started last week, we combined two of them, conversions and baptisms. Today, I want to talk about the importance of worship. And I've called my message today, A Cure for Spiritual Scurvy. Now, you know, it had to be the Spirit of God who gave me this. When I was thinking about this message, scurvy popped up into my head. Now, have I ever been a sailor? No. Have I ever gone on a long trip, you know, without nutrition? No. None of this makes any sense, but it popped into my head, and I thought, a perfect example. Scurvy was the scourge of all mariners, those who go down to the sea in ships, beginning with the Age of Discovery in the 1400s. Between 1500 and 1800, scurvy killed more sailors than all other diseases and disasters and battles combined. Two examples. In 1499, in traveling from Portugal to India, Vasco da Gama lost 116 of his crew of 170. To scurvy. Gets better. In 1520, When he was traveling around the world, Magellan lost 208 of his original crew of 230. Though that would not be an around-the-world cruise that I would want to go on. Scurvy presents itself initially with fatigue. You're just tired. And then there's the formation of spots on the skin, particularly your legs. Spongy gums and bleeding from mucous membranes. Spots are most abundant on thighs, legs. The person may look pale, feel depressed, and is partially immobilized. As scurvy advances, it leads to open, oozing wounds, loss of teeth, yellow skin, fever, neuropathy, which is a breakdown of the nervous system, and finally death from bleeding. For centuries, scientists and physicians, some of them, had deduced the cause. It was the diet. It was what they were eating or not eating that made the difference. But the lack of proper diet, whatever it was, they had figured out that there was something going on here. But, you know, they didn't solve this issue until 1932. In 1932, they identified vitamin C. They figured out what it was. And then they were able to scientifically and for all time make the connection that it's vitamin C that helps you avoid scurvy. And when you don't have it, you get it. Without vitamin C, we just get sick. We understand the problem. Vitamin C contributes to the normal function of the immune system, the formation of collagen, which is necessary for healthy skin, bone, teeth, and blood vessels, and of the nervous system itself. You have to have vitamin C in order to be healthy. But of course, just knowing that isn't enough, is it? Just knowing the right thing to do, well, that doesn't lead to health. Has anybody here known exactly the right thing to do and not done it? Only a few of you are honest today. We have all known the right thing to do and not done it. So, take your vitamin C, okay? Oranges, all the citruses, by the way. It's all important. Now, I say all this as an example of a deeper issue or a deeper problem. Without worship, we get spiritually sick. Without worship, we get spiritually sick. And there are a lot of spiritually sick people in the world today. So people who are malnourished on the spiritual plane of their existence. Their symptoms. How does it present itself? Lack of joy, no sense of purpose or meaning, poor self-image, desperate feelings of loneliness. All of those are presenting factors when it talks about spiritual sickness. Take that last symptom, for instance. I am fascinated by modern-day scientists and particularly astronomers and all those having to do with the heavens who are seemingly desperate to find life on another planet. In fact, I was listening to one commentator just this last week who said something like, "We want to know we're not alone." Now, the latest brouhaha that's going on, have you heard? We have found water on Mars. You all heard that one? Yeah, now, let's see. You have to look hard, and I don't know. This is an orbiter satellite of the same area. And if you look right here, look at this. Isn't this fun, scientific stuff here? All right, you see the dark streaks? They're not there all the time. This is going through, I think, a year's worth of time of photographs from this orbiter. And it's the exact same area, but you see dark streaks show up, and then they disappear, and then they show back up again. I think this is a one-year exposure. And they're saying, what are these dark? They look like streaks of water. And in fact, they have figured out it is water. It's salt water. Their spectrometers have apparently wonderfully figured it out that it's salty water. And so if you're going to Mars and you need water for salt water taffy, you've got it. But this has got the whole scientific community agog again. Why? Because water, the presence of water, is necessary for life as we know it. And so we're saying, whoopee! Maybe there are little microbes down there on Mars. We're not alone. How desperate we are to know that we are not alone in the universe. I think that's symptomatic of people who are spiritually malnourished. Symptomatic of people who aren't spiritually healthy. Regular doses of worship, though, will keep us healthy. You're just like vitamin C. You need to take it on a regular basis. Get it into your system. Worship touches the inmost parts of our being. It's worship that speaks to our deepest needs, the ones I just mentioned. Worship is to our souls, as vitamin C is to our bodies. It replenishes and it sustains us. And I'll take the rest of our time to give you two interesting cross examples here between vitamin C and worship. Vitamin C is not naturally produced in human beings. I was surprised to learn that most of the animal kingdom produces its own vitamin C. Most animals in the world today produce their own vitamin C, and so therefore don't have this problem, this issue. But we humans don't. We don't have whatever the chemical processes are to produce vitamin C on our own. And therefore, we need to get it from outside of ourselves, from the food that we eat. That was part of the problem in dealing with scurvy, was sometimes they would, latch onto the right idea, but then something else would happen. There are certain, I guess, plants that have vitamin C in them, but you can overcook them. And if you overcook certain plants that have vitamin C, you wipe out the power of the vitamin C in the plant. They even found, after, I guess, centuries, that storing even citrus fruit in certain kinds of metal containers would wipe out the power of the vitamin C. But they didn't know all this back then. They were playing with this idea and that idea. But how important is it that we bring the right nutrients in the right way to help take care of us? Well, I think worship is kind of like that. When we go inside of ourselves to take care of our soul's needs, as some would have us do, or when we turn to false gods, we're not going to find the real deal. We're not going to be replenished the way we need to. Because today, and we see it so often, people run after false gods that cannot satisfy. It's not a new problem. The prophet Isaiah, centuries ago, spoke to this, and he did it in almost a whimsical way. It's a little bit lengthy of a passage, but just bear with me. The prophet is bringing up something obvious and yet something people didn't seem to get. Here's what Isaiah says. It's Isaiah 44, verses 13 and following. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of a man, of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine and rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal and roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I feel warm, I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, for you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see. Their minds are closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over its coals. I roasted meat and ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Wow, does he hit the nail on the head. From perhaps the same branch, certainly the same tree, you're chopping some of it up for firewood, and then another part you're turning into an idol and worshiping. That's why God said, no graven images, no images of me of any kind, because you will wind up worshiping the image and not me. That's why God said, I am bigger than anything you can make or anything you can conceive of. I'm much bigger than that. And so when you come to worship me as the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the Loving God. You know, one definition of insanity, doing the same thing, expecting different results, right? Isaiah would say, cease your vain pursuits and seek after the one true God. That's what true worship is. In worship, we do a bunch of things. We meet with the God of the universe. There's something special that happens when God's people get together as a group. Now, you can meet with God individually, and you should. Every one of us needs to have our own personal quiet times and times of devotion, reading, and prayer. But there's something special that happens when God's people get together. We meet together with the God of the universe. And then in true worship, we focus our entire being on his presence. For the focus of worship is not ourselves. The focus of worship is not the preacher. The focus of worship is not the director of music and worship ministries, or the band, or the colored lights. We don't have smoke pots. Sorry. But that's not the focus of worship, is it? Because if your focus is on the band, what you're doing is thinking about performance, not worship. If your focus is simply on the preacher, you just want more information. But that's not getting together with God in the same way. Worship's focus is on God. Now, being an introvert and an intuitive type, I like to close my eyes a lot when I worship. It helps me focus. And maybe some of you need to do that. You get too distracted. How on earth did that person get their hair in that condition? We're easily distracted. But the focus needs to be on God. That's who we've come to meet with. Now, we've come to be with each other too. That's why it's very noisy in here before worship, and it's very noisy in here after worship. That's cool. That's another whole aspect of what the church ought to be. But when we meet with worship, sometimes we're loud. You know, joyful singing. Loud. They talk about tambourines and jumping around. We don't go that far. Okay? Making joyful noises. Some of you, that's all you can do. And that's okay too. But the focus is on God. And that's hard for us to do. But something we must do. We meet with the God of the universe. We focus our being on his presence. And then we give him our wholehearted praise. We're here to praise God. We're here to honor God. We're here by his grace to hear a word from God. Okay? All of those are aspects of true worship. And it's not about critiquing anything. That's what's so sad, is when people come and critique a worship service. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. That didn't do much for me. It's not about you. It's about him. Okay? So when I come with a spirit of expectancy. Do you? I come trying to eliminate every distraction. I've told you before, how many arguments do you have in cars coming over here? You know? When the kids were smaller, our three sons, oh my, that was fun. Don't make me come back there. You know. I'm amazed at how many fights my wife and I could have just driving the few minutes to get over here. And so many times I've had to say to myself, stop. What's going on here? What's going on here? What's going on here is the evil one is trying to distract my brain and mess up my heart so that I will not be ready to worship God. Beware. Beware of his tricks. Okay? So we come with a whole heart, and we come with a sense of expectation. God will be here in his spirit, and he wants, well, number one, he's worthy of our praise, so we really ought to give it to him. It's the right thing to do. And then in his grace, he speaks to us. Do you come here into this place on a Sunday morning expecting that God is going to speak to you? Expecting that he has a message for you? You come with that sense of expectation. Because you should. I'll give you an ought statement. We all need to come with that sense of expectation. The God of the universe is meeting with us. And he knew from the beginning of time that you were going to be in this service on this day and hear these words and sing those songs and experience the wonder of his table. You're not here by accident. And God, in his amazing way of putting it all together, has a word for you. Worship is not naturally produced by human beings. Worship is not a spectator sport. Everybody gets in the game. Everybody participates. Listen to Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord is God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. The Psalms are full of these kinds of wonderful praises. And the thing I find so interesting in so many of them is it's praise the Lord, O my soul. Do you realize what that actually says? You are telling your soul to praise God. You are speaking to your soul at that moment. Hey, soul, praise the Lord. It is a good thing to do. And here are all the reasons why you should be doing this, soul. Because our souls desperately need to find a true source of worship. Because our souls are always looking for one. And we try this and this and this. And we're making ourselves wooden idols. Vitamin C, not naturally produced in humans. Worship, authentic, heartfelt worship of God. You got to come together to get it. The other point. Vitamin C is water soluble. Whoa, that's exciting. What does that mean? It means you flush it out of your system. That's what it means. That it gets itself involved in water, and I won't go into the rest of it, but you get rid of it. And so just because you had an orange today doesn't mean it's going to stay with you very long. Vitamin C is water soluble. It goes away over time. Its effects are diminished. And I think about worship. And I've been, in this kind of work for like 40 years. And I don't know how many people have said to me, "Oh gosh, worship so wonderful, so great." But you know, by around Wednesday, the high that I experienced in worship, the praise, and my soul was lifted up, and I was empowered, and I have faith, and I'm going to conquer mountains, and this. And by around Wednesday, it's kind of, why is that? Well, that's because the world is the world. The world that we live in is a fallen world that is subject to all things bad. It's unfair. We are subject to disease and death and disappointment and hurt and pain. And people doing things to us they shouldn't do. And we doing things to people we shouldn't do. And so you have all of this going on. The pressures, the temptations, the cynicism of the world begin to degrade our systems, begin to degrade our souls. And so we need to come back together. We need to come back together in corporate worship and be reminded of the eternal truths once again. We need our souls to get refocused once again. We need to be empowered once again. It has to be a regular diet. And so if you're out there and says, "You know what? I show up to worship when I feel like it. I show up if there's nothing better to do." There was some person who, and I don't remember who, and thank God I don't. "Well, you know, this is 49er season. You'll see me at the end of football." Oh, good for you. You're going to live in that wasteland out there for how many months? And your soul shriveling up, and you have no idea what's going on to you and inside of you. For football? Especially the Niners. If anything, you ought to get yourself in here and pray to God for their help. God bless Colin Kaepernick. And we run off on our trivial pursuits. I tell you, you endanger your souls when you do. Don't stay out too long. The world's not a friendly place. It's not a nice place. And there are a lot of hurts and pains and loneliness and desperation and cynicism and consumerism. And it'll tear you apart. That's why the writer of Hebrews said to people who are undergoing persecution, Hebrews 10:25, "Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." There is no other option for receiving this form of spiritual nourishment than corporate worship. Being a disciple of Jesus in particular is no picnic. You're going to take a stand for what is moral and righteous and good out in this world? People are going to look at you and judge you and call you names, and they will misinterpret. They'll do all kinds of things out there because they just don't get it. But when we come here, we are reminded of the true nature of our true God and what he has for us. True God. What aspect of God should we concentrate on the most? Well, that's probably different for different times. But when that thought came to me, what's the most awesome aspect of God? The fact that he loves. He loves. In all the creations of God that we find that man has made, we don't find that kind of love. The Greek gods, the Roman gods, man, I tell you, it's like Peyton Place and Dallas and all those wonderful sitcoms I grew up with. And I can't even tell you about morning shows or, you know, soap operas and stuff like that where people are just crazy. And those gods were crazy, selfish, self-centered, always easily angered. That's why you sacrifice to those gods, by the way, to keep them off your back, to keep them happy with you. That's why you sacrificed back in those days. And then they would promise you things. You bow down to this block of wood. See what it does for you. We worship a God who is personal, who is interactive, and who loves us. The deepest of all human needs, to be loved, to be accepted, to be brought in, not shunned. This is the God we worship. Now, he calls us to right living, but his overwhelming desire is to help us experience his love and to bring us home. And we don't have to dream this up. This is not something we hope he's like this. He has shown us. He has demonstrated it. His son on a cross tells us who he is and how far he would go to bring us home. I love all of my sons sometimes. I can't imagine, I just wouldn't. Have one of my sons die for the likes of all you? Now, I love you. I even like some of you. But you're not getting one of my sons. No. I'm sorry. But the God of the universe said, yeah, you can have mine. Because I want you all to come home. And this table, that's what it's all about. That's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. I need you to remind yourselves often that that's how far I would go to send my son for you. And when we come to this table, how could we not want to give up everything for this God and commit ourselves fully to him, trusting that he has our best in mind? How could we not? The elements are the simplest of things, bread and juice. The bread representing the broken body of Christ. He was broken on that cross. And the blood, the juice, his shed blood, for the redemption of sin, for the forgiveness and reconciliation All brought home. So when we take of these elements, let us thank God for His awesome grace. And be reminded that He walks with us from this place out there. And that there are people we know, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, people in our workplaces and in our schools who don't know Him and need to. Will the service come forward at this time? Have a seat. And I'm going to pray in a moment. But it's just to say, as we come into this point, we're going to do some worshiping for a while. We're going to start with communion and then sing a few more songs too. Because God's here. And God cares. And God loves, and He loves you. And you, and you, and you. Gracious Father, if you haven't touched our hearts already, please do so. With your love, through the power of your Holy Spirit working in and through us. And if there's anyone here, Father, who hasn't accepted this gift of divine grace, to understand their place in the world is the place of being created by you and loved on by you, and that the greatest decision is to say yes to you, I pray you help them come home. And for those of us who have made that decision, may we reaffirm all these truths again. May it speak to our very souls how much you love, how much you care, and how we should follow you, forsaking everything else. Thank you for these elements that remind us of the sacrifice of your Son. We receive your grace.